this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard A. Waltz, preacher and deacon.
Raymond Rook will be with us tonight, Wednesday evening, for our Bible study and prayer meeting at 7. We will be, Lord willing, looking at verse 2 and perhaps verse 3 of chapter 8 in the book of Revelation, dealing with the introduction of the seven trumpets, and then the angel who offered incense before the altar before the throne of God. The vision that is given in Revelation is intended to be an encouragement, a help to the church, not just some far-off prophetic vision of events that occur after the church has left the scene, as many so widely believe today, but this is intended to be an encouragement to the children of God, to the people of God. And therefore, as we experience trials and tribulations and sufferings and problems in the world around us, our focus ought to be on the providence of God, upon His sovereignty. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. 696.
Beneath His wings above abide, God will take care.
as we take up this subject, silence in heaven. It is often a tendency for us to get concerned and to fret about the providence of God or the apparent lack of God's action in the world around us. But He is on the throne and He rules and reigns even now, and that ought to give us comfort. It ought to enable us to be patient, to be still, my soul. The hymn is 589 or 579. When the seventh seal is opened, we are told that there will be silence in heaven. And even as we recognize and see the hand of God, the hand of providence working in the world around us, it ought to give us a peace and a calmness, realizing that He rules, that He is on the throne. When peace like a river attendeth my way. 580. Thank you. The one hymn that we sang this morning mentioned that we can trust that He will guide the future as He has the past. And as we recognize that these seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials all represent God's sovereign hand, God's judgment upon wicked, God's sovereign control over the events of all history, then we must recognize that we are moving towards that great day when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. The hymn is 727. Let us stand, and we're going to ask Brother Dan if he'll read Psalm 2 this morning, as we are primarily dealing with just Revelation 8:1 this morning, that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of about a half an hour. In the context of the sovereign purpose of God, Psalm 2 is a psalm which gives us the messianic outlook. It gives us the view of the Lord's sovereign purpose in all of history as we move towards the final day of judgment. Psalm 2, standing as Brother Dan reads.
Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Amen. Please be seated. This topic, silence in heaven, is a bit of a puzzling picture because we've seen so many times heaven is filled with his praises. Heaven is a scene where the 24 elders are surrounding the throne, and quite frequently there are prayers going up before the throne. There are the 24 elders and the seven beasts and all the angels falling down before him, praising his name, singing Hosanna. All of these great sounds of worship and adoration and praise, and yet we see here in Revelation 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of about a half an hour. There are a wide variety of interpretations as to exactly what this means. Some who adopt the preterist view that the book of Revelation is an over and done with prophecy, that it's all fulfilled prior to 70 AD, prior to that destruction of Jerusalem, they say that this silence in heaven was caused by the mighty destruction by the Roman army of the city of Jerusalem and the tearing down of the temple and all that that implies. And yet that is far short of the awe and the magnitude of what is being intended here in this picture of the seventh seal being opened. We've seen previously how the first six seals represent different phases of God's judgment, his dealing with the wicked, his sustaining of the church, the people of God, during the sufferings that they endure at the hands of the wicked and the evil ones. But that is a progressive judgment. It is an unfolding judgment which will culminate in the seventh seal. Others say that even as they tried to relegate the six seals to different events in Roman history, they say that this period of silence represents that period of peace for the people of God, with the downfall of Diocletian in 311 AD, they say that this time of silence in heaven represents that period of peace. And others say, no, it's a little bit further than that. It's the period from 312 to 317 where Constantine came from the east and raised up his throne, merged Christianity with his political empire, and thus created peace for the church. Others say that no, the silence in heaven was the silencing of the gospel message when Julian in 395 ordered the church to be silent in its witness, silent in its evangelism. And yet in the context here, that really can't be what is represented either. Others say it's the millennial reign. It's that period of peace and prosperity for the season of 1,000 years after the church has been raptured out and after the 144,000 Jewish evangelists have been martyred for their cause. And then there's the return, there's the Battle of Armageddon, and there's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And yet, we can't find that view anywhere in this passage or in the context of this passage either. The postmillennialists say, no, it's that period of peace after the world has been made fit for the kingdom, after Christianity has been extended into all the far corners of the earth, and then there is that peace of prosperity and tranquility and happiness. happiness where everything for the kingdom has been accomplished. And yet we can't really find that in this passage either, or in the proper context of what is being given here. Others say it merely represents the peace, the tranquility, the serenity of heaven that is associated with the heavenly perspective. Despite all of the chaos and all of the turmoil and all of the trouble and all of the sin, everything that occurs in the world, when we look at it, not from man's perspective, but from the heavenly perspective, then we get a different view. We get an eternal viewpoint. We get a recognition that despite all of the things that are going wrong here in this world, that there is one who sits on the throne. A wide variety of interpretations, a wide range of commentary and application of not only this one verse, but the entire context of the seventh seal. The seventh seal is that last seal, as the Lord, the one who was found to be the only one who was worthy to open the book, to loose the seals. We've seen how one by one he has previously unrolled all of the other six seals. And now he comes to the seventh seal, the innermost seal, the one that's last in the sequence, and he opens it. And it says there is silence in heaven for the space of about half an hour. And again, that is a bit of a puzzle to us because we're so locked into the notion that in heaven there's no time. After all, the hymn says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more. Yet this really isn't a puzzle. It's really not something that we shouldn't be able to understand, because again, this is John witnessing the vision. This is John who is being given the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The half hour that is mentioned here is not a segment of eternal time. It is not an implication that from within heaven there is a time clock, or there's a hourglass, or there's something which can measure the passage of time. What it merely is saying is that upon the opening of the seventh seal, there is silence. And from John's perspective, witnessing that silence, the time from when the seventh seal is opened until we move on then to the next segment of his revelation, the next segment of his vision, it's the space of about half an hour. We know from Revelation 1 and other places in the book that this revelation occurred to him while he was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. It was an event, it was a revelation that occurred to him in the space of about a day. And therefore, it's not hard for us to understand how in the unfolding of this revelation, in the giving of the vision, that there's a time lag, there's a delay between the phases, between the segments of the vision. And that very well could have been the space of about half an hour from the point where he's given the sixth seal, or the understanding, the revelation of the sixth seal, and this opening of the seventh seal. And then in verse 2, where it moves on to the seven angels who are given the seven trumpets, and the angel who is offering up the incense on the altar, and all of the events, the explanation of the seven trumpets that follow and the seven vials that follow and all that that comes, yet in the book of Revelation, it is a time lag. There is a time delay. There's a period in which nothing is given further beyond this seventh seal. We also might understand it that the period of silence, the period of about a half an hour, is a time of reverence, a time of awe, a time of recollection upon the accomplishment, the sovereign purpose of God, the long-suffering God, who for so long had withheld his judgment of the wicked, who prompted the psalmist so many times to cry out to the Lord, "How long will these wicked prosper?" And yet, his long-suffering does have limits. There will be the time when he arises from that throne, that place where he has been seated making intercession for those of his people. There will be the time when time has been accomplished, the last of the elect have been drawn in, and he will raise up from the throne, he will return in glory and in wrath. And at that point, we will see the execution of the seventh seal, the once and for all destruction that will fall upon Satan and his evil angels, upon the wicked, upon all those who follow the devil, as they are cast into the eternal lake of fire. And the awesome execution of that righteous judgment of Almighty God will be such that even those who have been praising the Lord, who have been circled round his throne, casting their crowns down before him, falling on their face, and even those martyred saints who cried out to him from beneath the throne, "Lord, how long?" There will be that realization of the awful judgment of God that will create such an awe and an inspiration of reverence to God that it might even be said that there is silence in heaven. Of course, it's not going to be forever. Heaven is not going to be a place where there is a lack of praise. We're told in many other places that heaven is a place of eternal praise. It's ongoing. It's without ceasing. But in this perspective, from John's perspective of being given the unfolding of the seven seals, the opening of the seven seals, it might rightly be said that this carrying out of the seventh seal, the judgments that are associated with that seventh seal, are enough to prompt silence even in heaven itself. Many people revert back to Habakkuk 2:20 when we talk about this silence that is heaven in heaven. And, of course, Habakkuk is writing regarding the prevalence of evil and the idolatry and all that is plaguing the nation at that time. He's attempting to focus the people of God back upon the eternal purpose, the eternal providence, the fact that judgment is coming. And Habakkuk reminds them, despite all of the wickedness, despite all of the greed, despite all of the materialism, despite all of the idolatry, people in their folly making idols of wood and stone and then gilding them with gold and bowing down to them and worshiping them and expecting them to give them signs and words, and yet they cannot speak. But he reminds us, even as Paul later drew from these same thoughts, that the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And he reminds the people of God at that point that the Lord God is in his temple. Let the earth be silent. This speaks of a number of applications. if we remember that the Lord is in his temple, then perhaps we would have a lot less idle chatter, a lot less self-focused chit-chat as we, not only as we approach worship, but even as we approach our individual devotions or family devotions or all of the feeble attempts that we make at worship and at studying His Word. We are so easily distracted. We are so easily turned aside from that which we ought to be focused upon. And our ultimate responsibility is to remember that He is on His throne. He is in His temple. And that, by the way, is not in Jerusalem. It's in heaven. His permanent abode, His permanent place of residence, is His eternal throne upon which He sits. And that which comprised the Old Testament tabernacle and temple was but a shadow. It was an image, it was a copy, it was something that represented that perfect reality of the heavenly temple, the heavenly throne. And of course, in the light of the New Testament, we recognize that the bodies of His people, we are the living stones. We are the living spiritual temple. We are that which make up His holy temple. And when we recognize that He is even today in His temple, then it ought to turn us aside from the ways of the world, from the things of the world, and cause us to be silent, to meditate upon His Word, to remember what He has given unto us, to hold fast to those things that remain, that we might thus receive encouragement and strength and hope in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations, in the midst of everything that we experience, that He might receive the honor and glory, and that we might receive and apply His Word for our maximum good, for that is His purpose. If we recognize that He is in His temple and that we have an obligation to be silent before Him, this has to do with, again, a couple of applications. This silence in heaven, some say, is the sense of fear and horror on the part of the wicked as they experience the ultimate wrath of God, the seventh seal, the final judgment. They are left without words. They are left without the ability to defend themselves. There won't be any alibis among the wicked at the great judgment seat. There won't be any excuses. There won't be any slick lawyers that said, "My client really isn't guilty. It was that guy's fault. Or it was the devil's fault." No, every individual who has refused God, who has violated the word and the law of God, will be individually accountable. There won't be any excuses. And in that sense, there will be silence. There will be no ability to defend oneself. All of the money in the world, all of the prestige, all of the power, all of the influence that might have been held in this world will not do a thing for those who face the awesome judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only ones who are able to stand and who will be able to stand will be those who have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be by His shed blood that we have hope and that we have deliverance. It will not be anything that we have done ourselves. It will not be anything that we can claim in and of ourselves. Not that we're a little bit better than the neighbor next door, or that we're a lot better than the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Mao Zedongs of the world. No, we won't have a relative righteousness, a relative standard of purity. It will be either Christ's holiness and righteousness or none at all. And thus, some say that this silence in heaven is a picture of the evil, the wicked ones being dumbstruck before this seventh seal. They go back to Zechariah 2:13. Again, speaking of the judgment that is coming upon the world because he has raised up from his habitation. There will come a point of judgment at which there's no longer a further delay. There will be no longer any excuses. There will no longer be the long-suffering tolerance with which God has withheld his judgment. The time will come, even as it did in Zechariah's day, upon the wicked ones, upon those who hindered the efforts at true worship. So too will come that day where the wicked will be held to account for the evil, for the disobedience, for the rebellion that has ruled their lives. The psalmist, too, frequently spoke of when the judgments would come. Psalm 76, many other psalms speak of the when the judgment is released, the people of the earth are silent. There's no excuse. There's no ability to respond. There's no purpose in trying to express opposition or outrage or any kind of excuse for the judgment of God. The people of the earth, the wicked of the earth, are left silent. And this, too, is a notion which is scoffed at by the world today. Whenever there is a horrific, cataclysmic event, an earthquake or a hurricane or some event of nature which ought to prompt us to recognize that the forces of this world, the forces of nature, represent some power that is far stronger than the ability of man. Something which ought to remind us that one day there will be that ultimate judgment where the dead of every age will be raised up again and brought before the judgment seat of God. That which ought to remind us of the sovereign power, the omnipotence of Almighty God. Yet when anyone dares to suggest that God may have allowed such an event to point to his own impending judgment of the wicked, there is anger, there is ridicule, there is a sense of atheism at the highest levels of government, at the highest levels even of the religious world. They try to isolate those who would dare to speak such an observation, saying that they're just out of touch, they have no idea what they're talking about, they're senile, they don't have any sense of reality. And yet they would be far better served if they recognized the fact that some of these events in nature, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the tsunamis, the hurricanes, the volcanoes, all represent that judgment that will ultimately come and destroy the whole earth. All of the amassed wealth, all of the power, all of the things which man has built to show his cleverness, his ingenuity, his scientific accomplishment, all of those things will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And the only things that will remain will be that which has been done for the service of the king. There are others who point to this silence in heaven and say that it has to do more so with the sense of heavenly perspective that we ought to take from observing the things around us. despite all of the clamor and despite all of the trouble and all the persecution and all of the suffering, all of the trials and tribulations of life, we must always place our emphasis, our proper perspective upon the eternal viewpoint, recognizing that He is on the throne. And this view can be found throughout many of the people of God throughout the centuries. It is a view also based upon the psalmist. David, many times in the Psalms, after asking the tough questions, after posing the question of why does God withhold His judgment upon the wicked? Why does He wait so patiently? Why do the people of God seemingly have to endure so much? But he always comes back with the conclusion, the eternal perspective, and finishes with the praise of God from the eternal perspective that God is on His throne. He will reach that point that after His long suffering has been exhausted, there will be justice, there will be judgment, there will be the divine retribution upon those who have rebelled against God. And any suffering, even as Paul said, any suffering that the Christian endures in this life is but temporary. It's inconsequential in the timeline of eternity. It is quickly passing. It is of limited duration, and it can have no eternal impact upon our soul. Therefore, it is that which is really of no consequence to the believer. It is temporary, it is transitory, it is only for a short season, and then we get to experience the blessings, the presence of God for eternity. Time without end. This view, Psalm 62, points to that view. Many other psalms point to the fact that when we recognize the providence of God, when we recognize that He is truly on His throne, and it is from Him that our salvation comes, when we recognize the proper perspective, when we recognize the eternal, divine viewpoint, then we can be at peace. Even as Psalm 37 reminds us, to fret not. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be worrisome. There's no reason to doubt or to second guess God. He will do all things according to His sovereign purpose. He will accomplish all that He has purposed to do. No one, no human, no devil, no demon, not even Satan himself, has ever been able to hinder the purpose of Almighty God. Therefore, we need not be afraid. We need not fret. Joshua was told time and time again, fear not. And as mighty a warrior as he was, as brave a man as he was, even he needed to be told time and time again, fear not. How much more then do we, when we recognize our own limitations, our own inabilities, when we recognize the power of the wicked ones, those who conspire against not only God's people, but against God Himself, and seemingly with such success, tearing down long-held institutions, causing problems even among the church, opposing the gospel, persecuting God's people, imprisoning, killing many, some say even to an extent that exceeds the number of the Christians killed throughout history to this point. Many people have a tendency to despair, but we are told time and time again that when evil men wax worse and worse, when things grow the darkest, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. This, therefore, is an encouragement. It's intended to be a help to the people of God. Going back again to Revelation 1, verse 3, it tells us the purpose of the book of Revelation. It's not some far-off prophecy. It's not something which isn't really going to apply to the people from John's day to the present or to the end of time. It is intended to be a blessing for the revelation, the book of Revelation, that revelation to John, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've said before, was intended to be a blessing to those that read it, to those that hear it, and to those that keep the words which are found therein. It's not a mere exercise in futility. It's not merely something which is relegated into the far distant future. It is that which is intended to be a help. And it says, those who hear, or those who read this prophecy, and they who hear it, again, it's not multiple prophecies. It says this prophecy. It's one prophecy. It's the prophecy of God's purpose, God's judgment, God's ordaining power and control over the events of all history. Therefore, as we see the unfolding of the seventh seal, it is merely a continuation of the first six. It's within the sovereign purpose of God. It's a progression of events in which one after another the seals are broken, the seals are opened, and the scroll is unfolded and unrolled. The events which are pictured therein will come to pass. And therefore, we can take comfort from it. Some say that the silence which occurs in heaven for this space of half an hour is indicative of the awe-inspiring observation of even those in heaven, those who have already died, those who are absent from the body but present with the Lord, and those angelic hosts, those angelic beings which have served as the messengers of God, who have served as His agents in the spiritual warfare, those who surround the throne and worship His name day and night. Yet for this span of a half an hour, they grow silent. They observe with awe-inspired reverence that which God has brought to pass. Many times when we see a great event, a sporting event, the crowd cheers wildly, and from our human perspective, we might expect that at this seventh seal, the final judgment, the final triumph of God over the wicked, that there would be a wild cheering in heaven. And yet, we're told that there's silence. We're not told what the seventh seal is. We're not told what the seventh seal does exactly, although some say that now as we have this span of a half an hour or about a half an hour, that then we move on to the meat of the vision, that we then move on to the seven trumpets and the seven vials and kind of telescoping in, seeing the overview and then narrowing down to exactly what is being referenced here in the seventh seal. And perhaps there's some merit to that. Others view the seven trumpets and the seven vials as merely a recapitulation of the judgment of God as the working, the sovereign purpose of God that works from His first coming to His second coming. And there's an argument for that as well. That all these events of the seven trumpets, the seven vials, merely reaffirm God's working throughout the history of His people, throughout the history of the church. Nevertheless, we are at the seventh seal. We are at the point of consummation. We are at the point in which He, after unfolding the first six seals, now comes to the seventh the point at which he is manifesting his kingdom, manifesting his eternal judgment, accomplishing once and for all the judgment of the wicked. And we are given other details in other places as to what will exactly occur, what will transpire in that final judgment. But the fact is that that judgment will come. The seventh seal will be opened. Time will come to an end. Time shall be no more. And there will be an accounting. There will be the reward for God's people, those who have not amassed earthly treasures, but amassed heavenly treasures, will receive their eternal reward. We will receive that which we have done in the flesh. Indeed, for the Christian, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need not fear that we're going to be taken out of the kingdom of light and thrown over there into the kingdom of darkness. We don't have to worry about having our ticket to heaven canceled or voided. If we are His, if we are saved, then He has given us that indwelling, that earnest of the Holy Spirit, and we will arrive safely. But on the other hand, there are still yet to be received the eternal rewards for the people of God. Likewise, there are the eternal judgments, the eternal punishments for those who have refused Him, those who have lived their lives amassing all the wealth and power and fortune and fun and all that they could do in this life with no regard for eternity. They live for the moment. They live for the pleasure. They live for the fun of it. And when they get to the point of death, they have nothing to show. They have nothing that will manifest their eternal salvation. They've rejected the righteousness of Christ, the only thing that could possibly save them, and instead have chosen the temporal. They've chosen the material. They've chosen the humanity. They've worshipped man, the creature, more than the Creator. They've gone their own way. They've done it their way. They might have been religious, but they've done it their way. They've done it Cain's way, and not the way that God has instructed that His people ought to worship Him. The silence in heaven is a reminder to us of the reverence that we ought to adopt as we approach worship. The reverence, the awe that we ought to have for God as we approach our daily devotions, our family devotions, everything that we do in our lives with the perspective of eternity. Not living for the moment, not living for the fun, not living for what we can get out of life, but that we might be useful in the kingdom, that we might be open to the events and to the people and to the things that the Lord places in our path, that we might do His will, that we might serve Him, that we might live for the furtherance of His kingdom. Even as the Great Commission instructed the apostles to go forth, to preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, not the names, as those who try to refute the biblical truth of the Trinity. It's the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are one. They are inseparable. They are all possessive of the attributes of the Godhead Himself. And yet they each have their role, they each have their purpose, they each have their personality, and yet they are God in one. This is the attitude that we as Christians ought to have. Silencing ourselves, silencing our excuses, silencing our idle chatter, representing the silence that is in heaven. When we see the unfolding of His righteous judgment, there will be a limited duration. It's not going to last forever, because ultimately that praise will break forth once again, and it will be unending praise. It will be eternal praise. But for this moment of Revelation 1 or Revelation 8:1, when the seventh seal is opened, there is the span of about a half an hour in which there is silence of heaven in heaven. The Greek word which is used is a term which isn't really found elsewhere in Scripture, but it is a time-sensitive term. It is a word which references a specific time period of about a half an hour. Again, from John's perspective, from human perspective, not from heavenly perspective, because from the heavenly perspective, from the divine eternal purpose, there is no time. But from man's perspective, it is a limited duration. It's an indefinite article in that it's giving an approximate time frame. It's not exactly 30 minutes, but it's about a half an hour. Again, showing God's working in time, God's use of time, and yet from His purpose, from His eternal perspective, there are no limitations. There is no end to His reign. There is no end to His rule, and there will be no end to His praise. That ought to give us encouragement. It ought to give us the eternal perspective, and it ought to remind us once again of our duty and our obligation to make our calling and election sure, to make sure that we are in the right camp, to make sure that we're not just going through some religious ritual. We're not just thinking that God owes us a favor by patting us on the back for coming here on a Sunday morning when we could be elsewhere. No, God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. And thus, as we analyze our motives, recognizing that He will ultimately analyze the thoughts and the motives of our heart, we must ask ourselves, what is our hope? What are we basing our expectations for eternity? The bottom line is that we must realize that our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hymn is 582. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings upon us. And as the world celebrates Father's Day, we thank you that we have a Heavenly Father to watch over us, to provide for us, to care for us, ultimately to save us from ourselves and from the world and from the devil. We thank you for your amazing grace. Pray that you would guide and direct us even throughout this day and as we face the events of the upcoming week, that we might honor and glorify you in all things. Help us to be silent when we need to be silent. Help us to recognize your purpose, to be patient, to wait upon your working, that we might honor and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.